Know you were Gregorian, did you? Followers of Pope Greg the 13th. Back in the 1500s, he established this Gregorian calendar that we follow. Interestingly, made some improvements to the old calendars that people used and came up with things like leap years. I didn't know this. Do you know that our calendar, every 4 years is a leap year, right? But then every hundred years, that's divisible by four, there's some aspect of not having a leap year. You guys familiar with this? You ought to know the calendar that you follow. What's the matter with you people? You're Gregorians after all. Come on, man. So happy new year to everybody. Gregorians, Romans, Americans, anybody who uses it. Interestingly, God's calendar has more to do with the moon than with the sun. Right? A lunisolar calendar, but really the change of seasons is based on the lunar calendar. I find it interesting that man looks at the sun for his calendar and God uses the moon primarily. It's interesting to me because the sun is the source of light, right? The sun is the source of our light and the moon reflects the light. So think about this. This is powerful. This is a whole other free sermon you're going to get in the next 60 seconds. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. The light shines from God on the moon and the reflection of the light. God uses the thing that reflects the light to be an indication of the times and seasons. You know, there's a scripture that says that you can hasten the coming of the Lord. So he looks at us. He's the source of light. He absolutely is. And that year and that revolution around the sun, yeah, we all the calendars have the same year. But man, those months and the seasons and the change, he looks at us and says, hey, I'm looking at you. Are you reflecting the light the way you're supposed to be reflecting? And the change of seasons and the timing, we have a part to play in that. We have a role to play. But that's a free sermon for another day. So happy New Year's to everyone. And what about the beginning? Are we beyond the point of New Year's resolutions? Or do people do that? Some people, it's like mixed reviews, you know. Some people are like, oh, that's such a bunch of hogwash. It never works. They're disappointed from experiences they've had. But there are some people, in fact, a lot of us, even people who've been disappointed with that before, who still have some sense of something new and resolving to do something different in the new year. Is there anybody here who has a New Year's resolution of some kind that you made? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Is there anybody? I see a couple of hands come up. Is there anybody who would tell me, who would be willing to just shout out real quick one thing that you might have as a New Year's resolution or something that you're Richie? Sure. So a commitment to prayer so that you stay on the straight and narrow path. That's a good thing to resolve to do. Anybody else real quick? Just a word or two, a sentence? Yeah. No tech in the morning. Okay, some abstinence from something that's maybe distracting you. Anybody else? One more, Mr. Johnson? Better diet, less sugar. Better diet, less sugar. I like it. A few amens on that one. Very good. Absolutely. I wonder, did Jesus have New Year's resolutions? If he did, it would have been back in like September or somewhere around Rosh Hashanah because he used God's calendar and not Greg's calendar. But, you know, I wonder, did Jesus have New Year's resolutions? I don't know that he did. I mean, I think it's kind of just something that we do. But I know this for a fact, is that he was a man of resolve. He was a man of purpose. He was a man with a plan. He was a man who was looking forward to what was coming down the road. So at the change of seasons, he was intimately familiar with what was coming. He was a man on a mission. And if you look at the scripture, you'll see that. He was a man of purpose. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He had an eye to the future, a view to what was coming down the road, not just what was here in the here and now. He was always talking about the future and what he was resolved to do at some point in the future, at the right time. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to give my life. That's why I came in the past, and here I go to do it, to accomplish. He was resolved to accomplish it. And that's not all. I'm going to rise from the dead. He said, here's what I'm going to do. The Father and I, we have this plan. We purpose to do it. Our eyes are looking forward. There's something that I have to accomplish, something that I have to do, and I'm resolved to see it done. And when I rise from the dead, I'm going to, guess what? I'm going to go return to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can come and be with me. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. That's what you have to look forward to as believers in Christ. That's what you have to look forward to. And Jesus was resolved to accomplish the Father's will. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back in the future. The Father and I have planned to do it. I'm coming to judge the earth is something else he said. I'm going to hold everybody accountable for everything, all of their deeds. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He said, I'm going to judge the earth. He was always looking forward. I'm going to reward every man according to his deeds. That sounds kind of cool, reward. He was always talking about his resolve and his vision about that which was not yet. We looked at that which was not yet in the season of Advent, this concept of hope. Hope has to do with the future and that which is not yet. We looked at how hope allowed this innkeeper to become a mother of generations who were in the lineage of the earthly lineage of Christ, Rahab. This thing called hope, because she was looking forward to what was going to happen. What's going to happen when they come here? She was looking forward and planning and working and resolving to do something about it. And so she hung that scarlet thread outside her window. She had an eye towards the future. Did you know that God is forward looking? Do you know that God is forward thinking? Constantly. Excuse me. From the very beginning, he spoke of Messiah who would one day crush the serpent's head. He sent prophets with his heart and with his eye to the future who were always looking forward and speaking about that which was to come. Even now, he has a plan that's absolutely, intimately, and infinitely concerned with the future. He has an end game in mind. God is forward looking. The question is, are we? Are we? Am I? Are you? Are we forward-looking? I mean, we do it this time of year. We think about what's coming. But are we like that throughout the year, living with an eye and a view to what's coming next? Or do we only get wrapped up in our own circumstances? I think sometimes we misunderstand Jesus' admonition about the stress associated with the future. And so we stop thinking about the future so much because we think, oh, well, Jesus doesn't want us to think about the future. We just have today, right? It's the only day that we have is today. Well, this is true, and we can't be so future conscious that it's at the expense of the present. But he didn't say don't think and plan and work towards and look forward to the future. He said don't worry about the future. Don't stress about the future. All the stuff. God's got the day that you're in right now, and he's going to have the day tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it, but that doesn't mean you don't think and you don't look forward and you don't plan. Man, if all I had to look at was what I have today and the here and now, man, I would have given up on a lot of days of my life. If I don't have an eye towards the future and thinking and looking forward to what God has planned, man, there were lots of days where I would just say, man, it's not worth all this. It's not worth all this. So we have to be concerned with what's coming next. Last week we saw how God gives us so much promise in terms of the kingdom. In terms of the kingdom, there's a lot of promise, but with every promise of God, there's a process that he takes us through to get there. Sometimes we want to arrive at the promise without going through the process that it takes to arrive at the promise. And God and the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. We can't simply accept the promise and say, isn't this great? We just get it all for free. No, he says there's a process to go through. If a man wants to save his life, he must lose it, right? And I hope we begin to look at the scripture through this lens, that there's a promise and there's a process, because a lot of times we just look at the scripture and say, hey, isn't all this stuff great? And it is. And it is. But there's a process to getting there. It's not quid pro quo. Some of it's for free. But the beauty of the freedom that we have in Christ, the free gift of salvation that he gives us, is that we're free to lay our lives down in return for who he is. So last week we saw that God's process, preparing the way of the Lord, God's process is repentance. The way of the Lord and God's glory being shown in our midst, that's the promise that his kingdom offers. But the process is me turning from a lot of other stuff and turning towards Him. Repentance is that process, not just a one-time thing that we did when we came to Christ, but a daily and a lifestyle, consistent and continual turning from those things and turning towards Him. It's a process that He takes us through throughout our lives. We saw in both the life and ministry of John the Baptist and in Jesus that message of repentance and that moment-by-moment turning to Him. Somehow Jesus always lived in the moment but always had an eye towards the future. He said things like to His mother, oh, turn this, she wanted Him to help and do these miracles and things, and He's like, it's not time yet. It's not time. He knew there's going to be a time for that. Sometimes we get preoccupied and so concerned with it, we get out of step with what God's time is, what God's timing is. Jesus, somehow, He was able to live in that moment in the here and now and be fully present, engaged with people, concerned and caring about people, and yet be concerned so much with those people that He could look forward and say, hey, there's some things out here in the future that you need to be concerned about yourself. And so He would challenge us and challenge them in that way. And I think some of us are so present-minded that we don't take the time to look forward and consider. That's what Jesus commanded the disciples to do, to lift up their heads. He said, when you see these things start to take place, I don't know if this is going to work for me, Aaron. Maybe you can go forward one to Luke. Yeah, there we go. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Straighten up and lift up your heads. Man, if all I had to look at was just what's in front of me and the situation, the circumstances, the suffering, the challenge of whatever it is, anybody going through any challenge or situation or circumstances or suffering today as we speak, we just spoke about the Coonies who are just, I can't imagine what it's like to be in another place where people don't understand not just what you say, but what you do. They see you arrive with supplies. The supplies are missing. They come to ask you for help, and you say, I don't have any supplies. And they're like, what do you mean? We saw the supplies come in. They stand to risk losing their right to be heard with the community because of circumstances beyond their control. People have circumstances. But if all I could do was be consumed with those circumstances and couldn't look out beyond and say, hey, there's something else going on, if I couldn't straighten up and lift up my head and understand that redemption is drawing nigh, whether I feel like it no matter what I'm going through or not, then it would be a miserable existence. So we've got to find a way not to have this fixation on the circumstances of today. If I fixated on the here and now, I can't imagine life with nothing more in mind. We're commanded to be ready, the Scripture says, to be on our guard with respect to that which is not yet. We're commanded in Scripture to look forward, to make straight paths for our feet. Interesting that you said that, Richie. Stay on the straight and narrow. That's the Scripture I want to read this morning from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says this, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He's saying, I know that you're going through a tough time, but believe me, Jesus had it worse. Believe me, Jesus had it tougher than you have. He even goes on to say, don't forget this exhortation, don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord, this discipline aspect of God's love, because like every good father, and God is the best, He disciplines us for our own good, He says. If we want to share in the kingdom promises, we have to share in the process, right? We want God's love and God's kingdom. This process, discipline, is one of those processes for reaching out and grabbing a hold of God's promise. And verse 11 goes on to say, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, can you say afterwards? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness as loved sons of God, as children of God, we're all going to receive God's discipline, but I don't know that we'll all submit to being trained by it. Since he loves us, he disciplines every son that he loves. He says right there in Hebrews 12. But it says only those who've been trained by it have this peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we're all going to face it. We're all going to experience it. The question is whether or not I'm going to submit to it and surrender to him and be trained by it and learn from it, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, or work against him, turn from him or turn towards him. That's why that process is needed. You can see that process here. If you want to bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness, you have to submit to being trained by his discipline. And he tells us what to do if you're not disregarding the Lord's discipline and if you're submitting and actually being trained by it. Verse 12 says, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Father, I thank you that you want to heal us. I thank you, Lord, that you want our hands to be strong, our knees to be strong, and our feet to be on a straight path, and you want us to be healed. I pray, Lord, we'd embrace your process on that pathway so that we can indeed be healed in Jesus' name. God's design for you and for me is that we would be healed. His design, his goal for us as his sons and daughters is to come to him, to receive his love, to embrace that discipline that's part of his love, and to be healed. And so the Lord says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Anybody have feeble knees? I don't mean in the natural, I mean in the spiritual. Listen, I've got some of those too. Every time I bend down, I'm like, it's a little harder to get back up. Once you become a grandpa, I guess it's the way it is. So we have knees in the natural, but he's talking about spiritual hands and spiritual knees here. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The hands speak of that which you do. What do we do with hands? This is how people made a living, right? This is how people constructed and made things and reached out to touch other people and interact with people and the world around them. And in a spiritual sense, he says, I want you to strengthen those hands that do the spiritual work. In a spiritual sense, the spiritual life that you have, I want you to strengthen it, the work that you do. The word for weak, strengthen the hands that are weak. The word weak means relaxed or neglected. Relaxed or neglected. He's saying, I don't want you to relax with what you're doing spiritually. I don't want you to neglect it. I want you to be strengthened in your spiritual life. Kind of what Jesus said, straighten up, stiffen up. Stop relaxing and taking it easy in a spiritual sense. That's what he's saying here. Strengthen the hands that are weak. Now, we know there's a time for everything, right? There's a time to relax. There's a time for rest. There's a time for peace. He's saying, that's not the time. This isn't the time for that. This is the time for you to strap in and to strengthen your hands that are kind of relaxed right now. They're kind of weak, to be honest. The spiritual work that you're doing, it's kind of weak. Strengthen it, man. I don't want you to relax in your spirit. Strengthen what you're doing spiritually. And the Lord says to strengthen not only the hands that are relaxed, but also strengthen the knees that are feeble. And if the hands speak to what we do spiritually, the labor that you're engaging in, I believe that the knees speak to surrender, speak to worship, speak to prayer. Strengthen your surrender and your life of worship and consecration and gratitude and surrender to the Lord. Strengthen those knees that are feeble. In fact, that word gano that's translated knee here in Hebrew, or excuse me, in Hebrews, is translated kneeling, knelt, falling down to the knee in a number of other places. In Luke 5, Luke records Peter who fell down, gano, at Jesus' feet. Strengthen your falling down. Strengthen your kneeling before him. Don't be feeble in that. Don't be feeble in your surrender. No, strengthen that. Go down to your knees and surrender to Him. Strengthen the hands, the spiritual work that you do, and strengthen this delicate, intimate, consecrated part of your life before the Lord. Strengthen your kneeling to Him. Because to this point, your knees, your kneeling, your prayer, your worship has been kind of feeble. That's what He's saying. Strengthen the knees, the bowing, the bending, the kneeling that has been feeble to this point. That's what it says. That's what He says to me. Beasley, you better shore up that part, man. You better shore it up. You know what? You're kind of relaxing right now. You're kind of cruising, and I'm telling you, you need to strengthen the hands that are weak, the work that you're doing. Don't be lax in it. Don't relax in it. And you need to strengthen those knees that right now, they're kind of feeble. Your surrender, your worship that you bring, it's kind of feeble right now. Strengthen it. That word feeble means loosened, relaxing, or unstrung. Unstrung, like a bow whose string has become loosened and is good for nothing. You're not operating the way I designed you to be. You become relaxed and unstrung, like a bow that isn't working the way I designed it to work. You better tighten that thing up and have it adjusted and well and ready to aim and fire. I'm telling you. Not a whole lot of good can come from a bow that's been unstrung. And not a whole lot can come from a spiritual life and a consecration and a surrender to God that has been relaxed, that's been unstrung. And so the Lord says, Anortho, your hands and your feet. Strengthen what you're doing spiritually, the work of your hands. Strengthen your worship, prayer, and surrender to the Lord. That word strengthen, anortho, means to set up or rebuild again, to raise it up, to restore, to make erect again, to stand up straight. It literally means to rebuild something, particularly means to restore it as it was before. Restore it as it was before. It's the same word used in Acts 15 when James quotes the word of the Lord to the prophet Amos. He says, I'll rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. I will anortho, I will restore it. Restore it. And the word of the Lord to you and to me is to restore our spiritual fervor and not be relaxed. The word of the Lord to us this morning is to restore your consecration, to strengthen your kneeling and your surrender before Him. Don't let it be feeble. Don't let it be lip service. Don't let it be going through the motions. Don't let it be the discouragement of circumstances and only looking at what's right in front of me instead of looking out and saying, hey, man, I'm motivated to do what you've called me to do because I know what's happening in the end. I know that you went to prepare a place for me. I know that you're coming back to adopt me. I know the world is dark, but you shined a light in it, and that light is supposed to be reflected in me and in my life. He says, wake up. That's what He said to the church in Revelation. To one, he says, remember the former things. You need to repent. You need to return to your first love, he says to the church at Ephesus. You need to return. You need to, the way things were, you need to rebuild it so that there's strength in your spiritual life instead of laid back just getting by and going through the motions. That's the way you were designed to be. Not relaxed. Strong. Strengthened. There's one other thing he says to do, just one more thing. For all you baby boomers, we'll call it the Columbo verse. Just one more thing. Just one more question. There's another thing he says to do here. He says, make straight paths for your feet, which is a whole other sermon. But he says, I don't want you to turn an ankle. I don't want you to get bent out of shape. I don't want you to get put out of joint. So here's what you need to do. Strengthen the work of your hands, your spiritual life before the Lord. Straighten up, restring your bow, so to speak. Make straight paths for your feet. How do you do that? He tells us at the outset of this chapter, he says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who's authoring this story. The one who's writing your spiritual story. You thought it was you. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who's authoring this thing. And He's the one who's going to finish it. He's the one who envisioned it, and God saw the end from the beginning, and he saw and he knew, and he was looking forward. He's like, just like that psalm says, this one was born in Zion. This one right here, make no mistake, that one belongs to me. This is mine. We're going to write a story that you just won't believe. It's going to involve heartbreak. It's going to involve tragedy, but it's going to involve triumph too. It's going to have this thing called love that's going to redeem and make what would otherwise be impossible, possible. To everyone who believes, to him who believes, all things are possible. And so he's authoring this story, and he says, fix your eyes on him, man. If you're just going to be fixated on the circumstances, you're going to be so discouraged and worn out. You're going to be feeble in the knees. You're going to be weak in the hands. Listen, if I'm just concentrating on where I'm looking right here and I don't look up, listen, I can go in all kinds of meandering and wandering paths. I'm going to run into things. I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to hurt myself. You know how you make straight paths for your feet? You've got to look at where you're going. You've got to have a destination in mind. And you got to course correct when you're off course. No. Here it is. Here it is. I've got to come back on course. And so he says, strengthen your spiritual walk. Shore up your surrender to the Lord. And fix your eyes on him, or you're never going to walk straight in this thing the way I've called you to walk. You're not going to work in the way that I've designed you to operate. You're going to be miserable, and you're going to meander and wander instead of making a straight path for your feet. The Message translation says, study how he did it. Study how Jesus did it. Fix your eyes on him and examine his life and study how he did it. You know how he did it? You know how he strengthened the feeble knees? He laid down his life. How did he do it? He led the way and he showed us the way. How did he do it? He did it by laying down his life. He did it by giving himself for me. That's how he did it. Because he was looking forward to the end. He had the end in mind. He didn't get fixated on only the circumstances. He had a vision, a goal, and great resolve to go in that direction. I pray that you'd also have great resolve to go in his direction, that we would rebuild and restore spiritually, that we would strengthen the feeble knees, we would no longer be relaxed in our devotion to you, Father, but I pray the bow would be strung to spec, Lord, just the way it was designed to operate. Lord, I pray for spiritual lives that are rebuilt and restored and strengthened and operating the way they're supposed to work and not relaxed. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Father. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and do what he did. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Help us, Father, to do only what we see our Lord doing. Would you help us to strengthen our hands? To strengthen, Lord, to renew and restore our worship, Lord, our surrender, our prayer. The Message says he could put up with anything. He could put up with anything. What can I put up with? What would they say I could put up with? Oh, man, he'll never put up with that. It says that he could put up with anything. What would the people around me, coworkers and family, what would they say about us? Oh, he's got a short fuse. He won't tolerate that. Meanwhile, Jesus could put up with and endure anything because he knew what was to come. I pray that we would look forward as he did, that we would strengthen the hands that are weak, that we would not be lame spiritually, that we wouldn't be put out of joint, but that our walk would be straight. And as the ushers come forward, we're going to receive the elements of communion. And as we do, I want you to begin to look beyond your circumstances. You don't live in denial of them, you experience them. We all do. But God's called us to lift up our eyes, lift up our heads. Lord, show us what it is to strengthen hands that are weak. Show us what it is, Father, to recommit. Show us what it is, Father, to strengthen knees that are feeble.